Good morning, everybody. So, kicking off our Fusion Family program, you'll get more details about that soon. We're going to be planning, finalizing plans tonight. We do need probably 5 to 10 more families from the congregation. We've got about another 20 students we want to place. So, I would encourage you, if you are interested in being involved in that program, to let Seth or I know. Today, possibly, would be great, and as we finalize details for that. This morning, we're going to talk about generosity. And in preparing for today, I tried to rack my brain to think of a fresh way to talk about generosity, because the first thing that comes to mind often is the topic of giving money. But generosity is a much bigger concept, and generosity can be in grand gestures or in little things. It can be in the giving of money, or of time, or of skill. And we all know that we ought to be generous people, and yet, does our practice of generosity always line up with our ideal of generosity? Why is it that sometimes, when we know that we ought to give, we want to hold on? And I hope this morning that we can be encouraged and convicted to follow the model of generosity that is revealed in Scripture. So if you want to follow along with me, we'll look at a couple passages. The first one is going to come from Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Now this takes place during the week leading up to Jesus' death. In chapter 11, we have the triumphal entry. Jesus has proceeded to cleanse the temple, and now the chief priests and scribes are out to get him. They're trying to find a way to destroy him. And in chapter 12, he's challenged by the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees and the scribes. And in verse 38, he warns his disciples to not be like the scribes who do everything for show. And then this is where we encounter the well-known passage about a widow's offering. Let's pick up in chapter 12, verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." So notice that many put in large sums of money, but it's the poor widow that puts in a penny that is praised as the model. Why is that? Well, because in her poverty, she gave all she had, compared to the others who gave out of their abundance. They had plenty left over. And so who do you think the widow is depending on? Who do you think the widow trusts in? And here we see that generosity is not a matter of the amount, but a matter of the sacrifice. And so it doesn't matter the wealthiest person in this room to the broke college student in this room, which maybe all y'all are saying, that's me. Yeah, I see somebody's going, me. It doesn't matter. We all have the ability to be generous. And it's not a matter of the amount, but a matter of sacrifice. So we can draw 2 things. The possibility of generosity is open to all, and it is the sacrifice that makes it truly generous. Next, let's go over to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And this is where we see that Jesus is going to feed the 5,000. So we'll start in verse 5, chapter 6, and as we read, you can try and think how we might tie this into generosity. John, chapter 6, verse 5. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted.
And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten.
When people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world."
Now, I have to be careful here because I'm making a conjecture. I'm making an assumption about the boy. But because a boy was willing to share and be generous with what he had, those 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, Jesus fed 5,000 plus. Right? 5,000 men. So think of all the women and children there as well. And again, we don't know the details, just that the boy had it. But I don't imagine that Andrew just like yanked it from the kid and was like, "Give it here, kid." Right? So notice too that in verse 5 and 6, when Jesus asked the question to Philip, it says Jesus was testing Philip because Jesus knew what he was going to do. And Andrew's like, "Well, there's this kid here and he has a little bit, but what is that going to do?" Regardless of the exact details of whether they give it or not, Esther Grace, would you give your lunch if Jesus were here and said, "I'm going to feed everybody with it"? Maybe. It'd be pretty amazing, right? We don't know. Maybe they would, maybe they won't. But regardless of the boy, the point still stands. God can take what little we have to offer and multiply it upon thousands. We have to imagine something bigger than ourselves, and we have to remove the limits of our expectations on God. Not only did the 5 loaves and 2 fish feed the thousands, right? There were 12 baskets full of fragments left over from the barley. Let's go to one more passage. And Sam and I were on the same brainwave because we're going to go to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35 and 36. It's an extended passage, so we're not going to be able to read it all, but we'll highlight a few things. But just to set it up, the context is that in chapter 32, that's of course the tragic episode of the golden calf. In 33, Moses intercedes for the people. And in chapter 34, the covenant is renewed. And it's in chapter 35 and 36, we just read part of right before our offering, that we have this amazing story of generosity. And so the context here is that Moses now has the instructions for the building of the tabernacle, where God's presence was to dwell as they moved around in the wilderness. So let's go to chapter 35, verse 4, and we're just going to jump through this chapter and hit a few highlights. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, and bronze." There's all these other things that are listed there that are going to be needed for building the tabernacle. In verse 10, "Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded." So they go out and then they start bringing contribution back. Verse 21, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart." That's verse 24. "Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze." Verse 26. "All the women whose heart stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair." You know what I thought of when I read that? You know, the pandemic and when we were realizing masks and the shortage on the front lines. And what did you see on Facebook? A lot of these Christian women in the cottage industry of building, you know, making masks for folks. Their hearts were stirred into them, and so they were moved to do that. Verse 29, "All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord." And then you'll notice in those last couple verses that Bezalel is blessed by God. Basically, God gives him the spirit to have knowledge and ability to know how to do all this, and he can teach others. And then we see that in chapter 36, verse 2, that everyone whose heart stirred him to come and do the work. So people are offering, people are giving, people are coming to carry out and to build the tabernacle. And that brings us to verse 3 of chapter 36. "And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, 'The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do.' So Moses gave command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. Can you imagine? That's amazing. What a great scenario to be in. You know, next month in October, we have our Connect Four, and these things we want to give to contribute it. Wouldn't it be great if we just kept bringing so much and said, "All right, we're good, stop"? I don't know that I've ever seen a situation like that. And yet we see here that's what's happening as the people are stirred and moved. So let's let these three passages stir our hearts. From the widow, we see the generosity, that generosity is open to each one of us and is relative to what we have. And instead of giving out of abundance, just the leftovers, let's give first fruits. Let's give sacrificially. And let's show our trust in God to provide for our own needs. And from the boy with the five loaves and the two fish, may we pull the blinders off of our eyes or the limits that we impose on God and instead give so that God can give the increase. And like the Israelites, may our hearts be stirred to offer not only our things but ourselves and our skills. What is it that prevents us from being generous? I think we all have the intention of being generous. We want to be. But sometimes, why do we hold on when we know we ought to let go? I think we need to change our mindset because we often think in scarcity. You know, in the world, we focus on the scarcity or the limits of things, right? We want to conserve energy. You know, we turn off the lights when we leave the room and, you know, natural resources. We think in limits. But when it comes to God, we must shift our perspective that there is enough, there is plenty, and we must trust in God's abundance. The problem isn't not having enough, but it's not trusting that God can provide. In Malachi, there's a very encouraging scripture in Malachi 3:10, but it's actually in the midst of a rather discouraging dialogue. You see, the Israelites had come back. This is post-exile. And they're there, you know, they've rebuilt Jerusalem and the temple. Well, they're falling into old ways. And the temple is falling disrepair. They aren't giving. And so it's in this kind of discouraging dialogue that we have something that we can find encouragement from this morning, that God tells them in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, "Bring the full tithe to the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." God wants to bless them, but why would he if they cannot be faithful in what he blesses them with? Likewise, why should God bless us with more when we only use it for ourselves? In doing this lesson, I'm convicted. When I get a little, I taught an extra class, I get a little extra money. How am I going to spend it? My first thought isn't, how am I going to give it? So here we may be convicted, but we can also find encouragement. God is saying, test me. And I bet if you look on your lives and looked in times past, when you're trying to honor God in what you're doing, he takes care of the circumstances. There have been times when I said, I don't know, it's not going to work. But we're like, Lord, we want to do this to honor you. And guess what? It works. So then why do every time I get a little hesitant or I get a little nervous? What would it look like if we truly did this? What would it look like if our generosity was sacrificial and God multiplied it in ways beyond our imagination and our hearts and our spirits are being stirred to give our means and of ourselves? Then what if we put God to the test? He tells us he will bless us till there's no more need. Maybe we would see a scenario like the Israelites in the tabernacle, giving so much that we are told to stop. So why don't we do this? I've said again, because of fear, because of worry, because, you know, of the riches of the world and the uncertainty. And again, we think in the terms of the world's scarcity rather than God's abundance. And this is why we come back over and over and over, because we need to be reminded over and over and over of Matthew's words, of Jesus' words to us in Matthew 7. Jesus told us not to be anxious about our life, what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear, and look at the birds and look at the lilies. Oh, you of little faith. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The birds don't worry. Why do we? There are other great verses that encourage us to be generous, and it's hard to leave them out. But for the sake of time, let's spend our time in 2 Corinthians. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Let me set it up a little bit while you're turning there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9. Again, Sam shared this morning. So Paul, on his journey, he was collecting an offering from the churches to take back to the church in Jerusalem. They were suffering famine, and so it was an opportunity for the other churches to give. And so in Romans 15:25, you can read some of the details about this, but Paul was going to take the aid to Jerusalem that Macedonia and Achaia had already contributed, and they had enthusiastically done so. And he's telling the Romans, what I hope to do is once I deliver this, then on my way to Spain, I'm going to come and stop in, you know, and see you all in Rome. Now, that's not how it plays out, because Paul ends up, he goes to Jerusalem, and then he's going to be arrested in the temple, and that starts off the domino effect, which is going to lead him to appealing to Caesar, and he's going to end up in Rome under house arrest and not get to go to Spain. But when Paul wrote the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he tells them that they ought to lay something aside and store up on the first day of every week so that there wouldn't be a collection when he came. So with all this background of what Paul is doing, that this was a project that the Corinthians were involved in already, now we can pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And Paul is telling them how the churches in Macedonia gave. Let's read the first few verses of chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity of their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. You see them going above and beyond and enthusiastically participating. And so what Paul is going to do now in chapter 8 and 9, he's encouraging the Corinthians to do the same. And he makes an appeal out of love rather than command. And he's basically saying, prove me right, because he's boasted about them to other folks, that they're going to rise to the occasion. And in verse 10, he says, you started this a year ago, now let's finish it. And in chapter 9, he encourages them to follow through on what he knows they will do, and on which he has boasted to others, and that their zeal had stirred up others. And Paul says, you know, it'd be kind of embarrassing if I brought some of the guys from Macedonia, and it turns out you aren't ready to give. So in chapter 9, verse 5, says, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you promised so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. You know, I kind of think maybe that's helpful for us sometimes. Like, we know we ought to be generous, and we have a generous heart, and we want to be generous, but maybe sometimes we need that little nudge. We need that motivation, and we need that encouragement. We need one another, stir one another up to good works. And so the circumstances there, of course, are different, but the point that is there for the Corinthians is the point that is here for us. And that's in chapter 9, verse 6, the reading for this morning. The point is this. I love the ESV. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. See the point? He's making it clear. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. And the attitude, and not under compulsion, but we're to be cheerful givers. And that closing verse at the end of chapter 9, if you keep reading all the way through, but go to verse 15, it says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. You see, I've left out the most important appeal that Paul makes in that passage. And I think this is what he's appealing to in verse 15. It's what he said back in chapter 8, verse 9. Take a look there. Chapter 8, verse 9. You know, when Paul says he's not commanding, but making appeal out of love, this is what he appeals to. Chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you, by his poverty might become rich. You see, we have the ultimate model of generosity. Let's tie this together with those passages we talked about. Someone who gave sacrificially, like the widow who gave all she had. Think about God giving his son. God gave us something of ultimate, indescribable value. And just like those loaves and those two fish that were multiplied beyond anything the disciples could imagine, think about what God did with Christ's sacrifice. It went beyond our wildest imaginations. You see, God's love turned death to life, defeat into victory, slavery to sin to freedom in Christ. And just like the Israelites who didn't need to give anymore because it was enough, it was sufficient, so Christ's sacrifice is enough. It's sufficient for our sin. Hebrews 10:10, and by that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Do you see why we should give sacrificially? Do you see why we should let God be God and put him to the test and see what he works, the ways that he works that are beyond our imagination? And instead of fearing the scarcity of the world, we change our mindset to trust in the abundance of God. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And if you have any needs, of course, the invitation is always open and the elders are in the back, ready to assist you in whatever way you need. But as we each leave here today, I hope your thoughts are stirred. And I don't know what generosity looks like for you. God has blessed us with different things, different amounts of wealth, different talents and skills. You know, college students, you're like, I don't have a lot of money to give. I remember one thing, I feel like a lesson God taught me was, I remember when I was in graduate school, I was down in Oxford, and I was a broke grad student. And I thought, well, I don't have any money. I mean, I was involved in all that. I don't think I really gave those couple years. Well, then when I was going on to graduate school and applying for programs, I didn't get an assistantship. And you know, assistantship, that like pays your way and gives you a little bit of money. And all of a sudden, when I thought I was so poor and broke when I was at Ole Miss, I thought, my tuition's covered and they're giving me $500 a month. I am rich. I am wealthy. And I was reminded of what it's like when you don't have. And of course, it worked out and all of that. But think about, again, if it's not of your money, but your time, your involvement, there are a variety of ways that we can give. And so may we let our hearts and our spirits be stirred to be a generous people and to be motivated by the model that God has put before us. Generosity is not merely about giving money. Does it include giving money? Absolutely. But generosity is a much bigger concept. It is a way of living oriented towards God and to others, of living to give of our resources and ourselves and trusting in the abundance of God and following the ultimate model of Christ, who was rich, yet for our sake became poor, that we by his poverty may become rich. This is powerful stuff. This is convicting stuff. But this is encouraging stuff. Let me close today just by reading from 1 John 3, chapters 16 through 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let's stand together.